Well, let's stand together and affirm the Word of God and what we believe and receive about the Word of God together. This is the Word of God, and I know it is true. With God's help, I will live by His truth. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'd like you to look around this morning. If you want to turn around, if you want to stand up, just take a look around. Take a look, okay? See the people that are here with you today. Older folks, children, people in the middle, a variety of different people and different personalities. I'd like you to think about your family, your immediate family, your extended family. Some extended families joined us today for a special day. Think about others, all of the different people in our community, people all around, people in the world. Each of us, all of us, are here. We're here because a man and a woman, our parents, got together and had a baby. They had us. And this, this is not a message on sex ed 101, but it's a message on marriage today. You see, God made men and women for each other, to live happily together in marriage and in family. And so we live in a world of people who exist because of God's design and because of God's love. This also is the world we live in. And I read from Tim Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage. Over the last 40 years, the leading marriage indicators, empirical descriptions of marriage health and satisfaction in the United States, have been in steady decline. The divorce rate is nearly twice the rate it was in 1960. In 1970, 89% of all births were to married parents, but today only 60% are. Most tellingly, over 72% of American adults were married in 1960, but only 50% were in 2008. All of this shows an increasing wariness, and pessimism about marriage in our culture, and this is especially true of younger adults. They believe their chances of having a good marriage are not great, and even if marriage is stable, there is, in their view, the horrifying prospect that it will become sexually boring. Today, more than half of all people live together before getting married. In 1960, virtually no one did. One quarter of all unmarried women between the ages of 25 and 39 are currently living with a partner, and by their late 30s, over 60% will have done so. Driving this practice are several widespread beliefs. One is the assumption that most marriages are unhappy. After all, the reasoning goes, 50% of all marriages end in divorce, and surely many of the other 50% must be miserable. Living together before marriage, many argue, improves your chances of making a good marriage choice. To the contrary, Keller notes that a substantial body of evidence indicates that those who live together before marriage are more likely to break up after marriage. So then, what is there that can help the sad state of marriage in this world in which we live? It's interesting to me that Tim Keller lives and ministers in New York City, and at the time of his writing the book that I've mentioned, he was ministering to a congregation of 4,000 and I think it's probably considerably beyond that now, but at that time, 3,000 of the 4,000 were single adults, or were singles. He writes this, early in our New York City ministry in the fall of 1991, and get this is to a congregation, three-quarters of which are single, I preached a 9-week series on marriage. It has since been the most listened to set of sermons or talks the church has ever produced. Over the years, both Kathy and I have taught at length on marriage, and I have spoken on marriage at innumerable weddings. There we've learned that most people who do not share our view of the Bible or even our Christian faith are often shocked by how penetrating the biblical perspective on marriage is and how relevant it is to their own situations. So often people have told me after the ceremony, and they've said things like this, I'm not religious at all, but that was the most helpful and practical explanation of marriage I've ever heard. Keller's helpful teaching and his book are based on our next section of Scripture in our study of Ephesians. And we look this morning at Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. It's a passage that speaks to the vitally important and needy area of marriage. And the message is that the Word of God and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ instruct marriage, influence marriage, and impact marriage in a powerful and positive way. God created men and women for each other, and He has a plan for making marriage work, and not just helping marriage to work, but to be a thing of wonder and of love and of lasting delight. Do you remember this about Ephesians? Those of us who were here yesterday morning for the men's group, we had this reviewed for us yesterday morning in our teaching, but chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians are great teaching about the truths of God. They're great theology. And we need to know about God, who He is, and what He's up to, and if He is for us, and how we might connect with Him, and maybe even know Him. And we also really want to know if our faith in God makes any difference on Tuesday. Does it make a difference in the real world where we live? And that's what Ephesians chapters 4 through 6 are all about. How the truth and the reality of God impacts daily life. What difference does it make? Well, it makes a great difference. All the difference in the world. So far in Ephesians 4 and following, we've read things like this. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And that calling has been explained in the first three chapters. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And from Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 32, forgive one another as quickly and as thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Watch what God does, and then you do it like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, those who follow Jesus have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. And then this, from our study and our message last Sunday morning, from Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those who have welcomed God's good news of forgiveness, of freedom, and new eternal life in Jesus, Jesus' followers are to be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit will lead to several things, and Paul touches on those in what we just read. Being filled with the Spirit will lead to speaking, it will lead to singing, it will lead to making music to God, it will lead to giving thanks, and it will lead to submitting. And that brings us to our text for today, a very practical and powerful outcome of Spirit-filled living is found in Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a hard word. That's a challenging word for many in our culture today. Submission. The word originates out of a military context where one, when they join the military, agrees to follow their leaders because it's essential in being part of something that's bigger than yourself. If you're going to serve and be part of something bigger than yourself, you've got to learn and know submission and practice submission. If you're in the military, you surrender your right to decide when you're going to get up, what you're going to eat, what kind of a daily schedule you're going to follow. Your strong tendency toward independence is now subjugated to the greater goal of serving together in the military. And the call that we are given in Ephesians 5:21 is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We will take on an attitude of putting ourselves and putting our own desires below the goodwill and the welfare of others. We will put others before ourselves. And Paul writes this way in other places, Philippians 2 and in other places. As we live together with the forever family of followers of Jesus Christ, we will practice submission. We who understand, at least we understand a little bit, that Jesus left the glories of heaven. He willingly came here and died for us. Jesus submitted himself to the Father and to the horror of the cross for us. And we understand, and we've read earlier in Ephesians that in some ways that are far beyond us, it says that Jesus is bringing everything together. He's reconciling all things, and eventually all things will be brought together in and through the Lord. And so we stand in awe of this one, of who he is and what he has done. And in that stance of fear and awe and appreciation, in reverence to Christ, in reverence for Christ and in reverence to Christ, we submit to one another. Jesus submitted, and by his obedience on the cross, we have now been welcomed to join him in eternal glory. Things and times and eternity far beyond our ability to fully grasp at this point in time. Jesus said it, and he modeled it, and he shows it. It's when we give up and lose our self-centeredness. It's when we give of ourselves that we find ourselves and so much more. And one of the main areas of life in which God shows us how this works is in the marriage relationship, the relationship of husband and wife. Here it is, some of the great biblical truth about God and reality being applied to the very real everyday living out life in marriage. Ephesians 5:22 and following. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. We need to be reminded that the husband and wife relationship being addressed is in the wider context of mutual submission to one another, Ephesians 5:21. And that submitting is done in reverence to Christ. As Paul addresses husbands and wives, and next week we're going to look at parents and children and employers and employees, as he does this, reverence for Christ is mentioned again and again and again. At least 9 times we see that this is worked out. These nitty-gritty everyday relationships are worked out in reverence to Christ. Wives, your instruction is to submit to your husband, to put him first, and to willingly choose his lead in direction and decisions. Now, this does not mean that you have no say, that discussion and cooperation are off the table. It doesn't mean that. It does mean that out of reverence, again, here we go, out of reverence to Christ, you will have an attitude of wanting, desiring to follow your husband's lead. Your desire to follow and obey Jesus flows over into a genuine spirit-led desire to obey and to follow your husband. Recently, I was intrigued to read an article that shows how a reverence to Christ and submission can make an incredible difference in the struggle of life. And as I read this, I thought, I want to share this with some people. I want to share this here. So the article is entitled, and again, we're thinking about what does it mean to reverence Christ and to learn submission. The article is entitled, My Train Wreck Conversion. As a leftist lesbian professor, I despised Christians, and then somehow I became one. In her fascinating article, Rosera Champagne Butterfield tells how a pastor and his wife became her friends. They sincerely cared for her. They didn't lambast her or carry cards that put homosexuals down. Or they took her questions and her thoughts seriously and invited her over for dinner, interacted with her on the internet and so on. And she began reading, and then she began devouring the Bible. And she writes this, Then one Sunday morning, I rose from the bed of my lesbian lover and an hour later sat in a pew at the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. Conspicuous with my butch haircut, I reminded myself that I came to meet God, not to fit in. But God's promises rolled in like sets of waves into my world. One day Ken, this pastor who had and his wife, they had befriended her, one day Ken preached on John 7:17, which says, if anyone wills to do God's will, if anyone obeys, he shall know concerning the doctrine. This verse exposed the quicksand in which my feet were stuck. I was a thinker. I was paid to read books and write about them. I expected that in all areas of life, understanding came before obedience. And I wanted God to show me on my terms why homosexuality was a sin. I wanted to be the judge, not the one being judged. But the verse promised understanding after obedience. I wrestled with the question, did I really want to understand homosexuality from God's point of view, or did I just want to argue with him? I prayed that night that God would give me the willingness to obey before I understood. I prayed long into the unfolding day. And when I looked in the mirror, I looked the same. But when I looked into my heart through the lens of the Bible, I wondered, am I a lesbian? Or has this all been a case of mistaken identity? If Jesus could split the world asunder, divide marrow from soul, could he make my true identity prevail? Who am I? Who will God have me to be? Then one ordinary day, I came to Jesus, open-handed and naked. In this war of worldviews, Ken, the pastor, was there. Floy, his wife, was there. And the church that had been praying for me for years was there. And Jesus triumphed. And I was a broken mess. And conversion was a train wreck. I did not want to lose everything that I loved. But the voice of God sang a sanguine love song in the rubble of my world. I weakly believed, and that's not 7 days week, it's W-E-A-K. I barely believed that if Jesus could conquer death, he could make right my world. I drank tentatively at first and then passionately of the solace of the Holy Spirit. I rested in private peace. And today in community, the shelter of a covenant family where one calls me wife and many call me mother. I have not forgotten the blood of Jesus surrendered for this life, she writes. Rosera Champagne Butterfield is the author of The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She lives with her family in Durham, North Carolina, where her husband pastors the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Durham. As I read her story, I heard sound notes of submission, followed by growing, lasting joy. She came to reverence Christ, and now she's married to a man and shares with him together in ministry. And she's learning more about what it means to submit and to really live. And what about husbands? Oftentimes it seems that in this teaching in Ephesians 5:21-33, oftentimes it seems that the focus, and for many, the unacceptable part is in the instruction to wives. But we really should take notice that much more is said to the husbands. And in some ways, when it comes to letting go of one's self-centeredness, husbands may have an even greater challenge or call. It struck me as I was thinking and studying and pondering about this for today, it struck me that husbands, And we could talk about this, you know. We could think together about this. It struck me that husbands are called to follow a much more perfect model than wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The model lifted up for wives is the church and how it submits to Christ, right? Which is not always perfectly. Seems to me. Should be, but it isn't. But husbands, the model lifted up for you is Jesus himself and how he fully gave himself for the church to perfect and to beautify her. Love and give like Christ, husbands. Husbands, out of reverence to Christ and out of following his perfect sacrificial lead, we are called to love our wives and to do all we can to help them become all that they are meant to be, like Jesus, making his church radiant and holy and perfect. If Jesus and his sacrifice are our model, what is the extent that we should go to in giving of ourselves to our wives? Limitless, it seems to me, if you follow it through. Not a whole lot of room there for a couch potato, come and serve me kind of attitude, you know. Both husbands and wives are called to forget their self-centeredness, to forget, to give up their self-centeredness and to give to the other. It's submission and sacrificial love. I wonder, I would guess you are, but are you familiar with the biblical teaching of pastor, counselor Emerson Eggerichs? His teaching is modeled on our text, and the teaching and the books they've written and the seminars are called Love and Respect. I was talking to a young nurse the other day, and boy, she's such a capable, interesting, qualified gal. And I had heard some talk between some of the staff about marriage, and it turns out she was married last August. And so I was sharing some things. I told her I was going to be preaching about marriage on Sunday and so on. And she said, "Oh, I love being married. I love being married, and I love having a companion." And then she said, you know, we talked about several things. And then she said, "And you know, we took this class or this teaching on love and respect, and it was so awesome. It was so helpful for us." On the Love and Respect website, it says this: "We believe love best motivates a woman, and respect most powerfully motivates a man. Research reveals that during marital conflict, a husband most often reacts when feeling disrespected, and a wife reacts when feeling unloved." We asked 7,000 people this question: when you are in conflict with your spouse or significant other, do you feel unloved or disrespected? 83% of the men said disrespected. 72% of the women said unloved. Though we all need love and respect equally, the felt need differs during conflict. And this difference is as different as pink is from blue. God's word for the success and the beauty of marriage: wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Could it be that reverencing Christ and submitting to one another means accepting that God, our Creator, may know more than we do about what we most need and about what will really make our marriages work? Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. God is instructing us. The gospel is impacting us for our good and for the good of our marriages, and it overflows then for the good of our families and out even to a world in need. And I think most of us have some learning and growing and happiness to look forward to as we follow Jesus and his teaching. I want to share one more helpful thought with you. I was listening to a series by Andy Stanley. You've heard me mention that name before. New Rules for Love, Sex, and Dating. He made a statement that I think is, and I shared this with the young nurse the other day and with several others. He made a statement that's good for all of us, I think, whether we've been married for 40 plus years or whether someday we think we might possibly get married. He pointed out a myth, a misunderstanding that gets many people in real trouble. And here's the myth. Here's the problematic myth. It's the idea that the key to a happy marriage is finding the right person. That idea can get you into a lot of trouble. The key to a happy marriage is not finding the right person. It's becoming the right person. That's really good. That's true. That works. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, now we've been preaching. What are some of the practical issues we deal with? How does the Sunday sermon and preaching apply to everyday living? I'd like to illustrate that just for a moment or two with one of the areas in which I am really being challenged these days in regard to loving my wife as Christ loved the church. And I asked Donna if she would help me out with this. And I guess she'll come up here and we'll grab this mic. This is my wife, Donna. And she's a wonderful wife. She's an awesome mother and a great, great grandma to seven grandchildren. Seven and one in heaven. Eight grandchildren. I've said to people, I've probably said to some of you, and I said to someone just recently, Donna is a great teacher. She's an elementary education teacher. She taught for 4 years, and then when we started having a family, she brought her teaching home. But sometimes I kiddingly call you Dot, because I don't know anyone. I don't know anyone that is better at connecting the dots than my wife. And I think she could have become an incredible administrator in the public schools. But we chose for her to be at home and to be with our kids. I want to ask you, Donna, what we talked a little bit about this, but what's one of the greatest challenges that we're facing these days in our journey?
To start out with, I don't want you to think that I am complaining at all in what we are going through.
She's not a complainer.
I know that we are where God wants us to be. And how can I be any happier than to have my husband say that he knows he is in the right place now? And so, but, you know, I think in this time, my whole life has been my home. It's having the kids come home. I had a sewing room. I had my scrapbooking set up. I had a playroom. I had a playhouse for the kids under the steps. And so, you know, my home. And then I think my job and my purpose here is to do things for him to make his life easier as he comes home to a clean, a quiet home, a place where he can bring people for supper, he could bring them for coffee, we can have Bible studies. Those kinds of things are the things that I have always done. I've loved the cooking,
Here's evidence.
for different groups that we've had, and we've done those things together. And so I think as we go through this journey, a big part of it is the difference in personalities. Bruce can sit down. I mean, he doesn't get to watch movies very often, but he likes to sit down and watch a movie. I would rather be scrapbooking or sewing and watch the movie three times because I don't get as much out of it as I can. And so for him, he could sit down and read a book. So now as we go through this journey where I do not have my home, I love coming back to Madison to the apartment and cleaning the apartment. That's part of what I do. But, I think the difference in personalities where he thinks, oh, you're home all day, you can read a book. Well, 5 minutes of reading a book and I probably am sleeping. I have finished a book, and I do kind of like that, but not for all day. And I feel privileged being with my grandkids, picking them up. But it's, you're living on somebody else's terms.
We've been, when we're up in Fargo, basically for the last year, we've been hanging out at our daughter and son-in-law's place with three of the grandkids. There are some really wonderful aspects to that, and there are some stretching aspects to that.
And so I think part that as his personality is different than mine, and some of the things that as we are going through this journey, he thinks, oh, this is just the perfect timing for you. And to me, that's probably not. But, I just want to say, I have had this book. This is what has taken me through this last year. Because, when I start feeling sorry for myself, or I think, oh, when do I get to do something that I want to do? Here it is. God is telling me he loves me. He wants to be there. Just rest in me, and I have a plan for you. And that's this. This week, Paul said, if we're in this week, was it ever, did Jesus love me? Or do you love me?
Oh, in Sunday school this morning.
We looked at apartments this week, which is not my favorite thing.
She doesn't want an apartment. She wants a home.
and so we were looking at apartments this week, and the last one we looked at was his boss is in an apartment, and he was saying, oh, 6 months and everything is falling into place. His wife is coming. They've got a house. They've got people renting their house in Denver and all of this, and it's just falling right into place. We got into the car and I said, Bruce, everything's falling into place for them,
In 6 months.
And it's just like God is saying, do you know that I love you and that I am taking care of you and I'm putting you through? And in my time, things will come out.
Well, she mentioned my boss or the director of our spiritual care department. And they have been living in Colorado Springs. They look out of their apartment, look at Pikes Peak, but they're going to move to Fargo. And one day Jack told me, he said, the deal with our wives is our houses, our homes are really important to our wives. And we've been looking around. We looked at 20 homes today, and we've been looking around. And if our wives are find a home that they enjoy and that they like and get in there, that's going to make all the difference to them, and then it will to us. And I listened to him, and I went home and I shared that with Donna, and I'm not so sure that Donna feels that I've gotten that yet. And part of the reason there is, I'm working at the hospital. I'm there 5 days a week. I come home and I'm pooped out, and then I'm trying to find time to get ready for here. And I'm going 7 days a week right now, and I'm not thinking about those things. And right now I'm thinking, okay, here, what does it mean for me to love my wife as Christ loved the church? What does that mean in this particular circumstance? And we've started doing a little dreaming. I have. And even just these last few days, I thought, Donna, well, I should tell you, she's a wonderful hostess. We used to have open houses for the church, and we'd have 150 people or more come to our home on Sunday afternoon. And she would cook it all up, and we'd have a great time. And it's been too long now since she's been able to exercise her gift of hospitality, and she loves doing that. And but anyway, this last week, I began dreaming a little bit about, well, you know, maybe we can find a place that will have a special room for scrapbooking and a special place for some of the different crafts and a nice...
Not downsizing.
What'd you say? I'm listening. And not an apartment. So what we're looking at is probably an apartment beginning maybe around the 1st of April for maybe a six-month lease. That and then still praying that our house in Mankato will sell, and then that we can find time to somewhat leisurely, not too leisurely, but look for a place that will work where this homemaker can make a home. So that's anything more you want to say?
No, I do want you to know that God is so good to us, and we, you know, He just keeps letting us know that He is in control and that He is guiding. Just was it a week ago? I was sitting in the morning thinking, oh, you know, what is happening with our home? And within an hour, we got a call saying there was going to be a showing, and I thought, you know, that's God. That's God telling me, no, I'm still here, and I'm still in control of this.
Thank you, Donna. Thank you. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Some words there for wives. Many more words there for husbands. And then doing that. Living that way, learning a life of love, enjoy love and enjoy marriage that God has given you, and then live happily ever after. And is that just fairy tale? Well, I don't think so, because here's what we read. Ephesians 5:32, at the end of this section for husbands and wives, this is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. That's glorious. That's eternal. And that's also everyday stuff. That's where we live on Monday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, Tuesday too. That's verse 32. This is a profound mystery. After he's talked about husbands and about wives and how we ought to live, then he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Verse 33, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's pray. God, we thank you for loving us with an unfailing, eternal, life-giving love. And we thank you for your Spirit who has come to live within us. We thank you for your Word teaching us how to live out these things in practical, everyday terms. And so help us to do that. We thank you for the way that it's happening, and we want to be even more obedient and submissive and filled with your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.